You may be seated. The song that we just sang is the reason for the creation of the universe. It is the reason for the Bible. It is the reason why we are healed, that we, God's people, might come to a place where they can be one with Him, that they might be with Him where He is, as it says in John 17. In other words, we might come away with Him, as it says in the Song of Solomon. I'm speaking this morning, and I may go a little over time, on a message, on a lesson that I am entitling Frightening Trends in Our Society. Now, we are living in days with frightening consequences. Frightening things are happening. The things that are happening in America today are things that your grandmother and grandfather never saw. Things that Moody and Finney and Spurgeon never saw. And they thought things were bad in their days. We are living in days where the world is such a Sodom and Gomorrah, such a mess, that violent, wicked sin is throughout the churches of America. And not throughout just the National Council of Churches, but wickedness, sin, is deep sin, is in evangelical churches, fundamental churches, charismatic churches, Pentecostal churches, the best of churches. Wickedness in God's people. The devil has got God's people, had God's people, and has the children of God, the seed of God, the children of God, God's sons. He so badly corrupted them, and out in the world, they're in such bad shape that when they get saved and they come to the Lord and God delivers them from many things, they have rottenness in their bones. They are loaded with every type of occult wickedness and sin. And these demons soon come back in full fury. And some never have given up many of the things of the world when they come to Christ. Typically, the commitments made by Christians when they come to Christ are very shallow. Typically, they have not been led to think deep or to make deep commitments. Typically, it's come down, cry a little before the Lord, give your heart to Him, whatever that means, and feel a lot better. Typically, it's give up some of the most over, get rid of the mess you're in, and have Jesus give you a glory life. Typically, it's repent of your sins, come to God in an ambiguous way, but never really fully plumbing the depths of the sin and the specific things in their life and laying them at the altar once and for all, making an irrevocable decision, turning your back on the entire world. They don't even know what they don't even turn their back on the world, most of them, and making Him the Lord of your life and becoming a love slave for Him in a blood compact. It's not well understood. Most sinners coming to God have been robbed in not being really having explained to them really what decisions they're to make and the depth in which they're to make them. And so right after a person's a new convert, you've got trouble with them. Immediately afterwards, you lose a lot of them within the very first few weeks because their commitments have been shallow. And the devil comes, and some of the pressures come, and boom, they're right back in it. They want to argue with you. Right off the bat, they haven't totally broken and totally surrendered and totally given themselves up to God. And the demons come right back in, and they don't know how to defend themselves. They have not taken an initiative. It's going to behoove us to do a lot more thorough job in our witnessing and preparing them to come to Christ. And even at the altar, as they finish the prayer to begin to plumb and the depths and make the commitments down the line, there was a lot of, I will come if it isn't costing too much and you don't require me to give up a lot of my worldliness. There isn't the depth of conviction, sorrow, brokenness really needed. In the Christian world, pastors, evangelists, missionaries, elders, Bible teachers, Sunday school workers, and Christians are living in gross sin and immorality. I know a very respected minister who has had worldwide ministry that told me personally, to my face, that he quit the Pentecostal denomination that he was in when he was overseas because of the gross immorality of the Pentecostal missionaries that are there. All swingers. I mean, you know, all with each other. A minister of national repute a number of years ago lost a big part of his ministry in the accusations that he had homosexual relations with some of the people in his church. A number of pastors have left their wives and went off with other women. Number of pastors and missionaries and evangelists have had all types of sexual relationships and adulteries with people in the congregation and elders, ministers. I've heard so many, many, many reports. There was one prominent Pentecostal minister that died of alcohol. I've heard recently from ministerial sources of a number of prominent ministers in America in the charismatic movement that are drinking liquor and saying, well, Jesus drank intoxicating wine. Not really looking at all the facts and seeing that they're stumbling people. I have been told by people who were involved in rehabilitation ministries in New York City, where they were trying to get people off of drugs and found out the organization they were belonged to had got hooked up with the drug world and they were promoting drugs. Found out that, you see, these people got saved from drugs, but that old devil didn't leave them alone. They came back and captured them, and they got involved in the drug world, and they were making lots of money. And while the left arm was supposedly doing this, the right arm was doing the other. I mean, the church, Christians in the church, guilty of incest, guilty of homosexuality, lesbianism, guilty of twisted sex, of exposing of themselves to other people sexually, all manner of things, not just in that realm, drinking, smoking, dope, children growing up in Christian churches on drugs, lots of them, in every Christian school in America practically, problems in them. Brought up, but the devil is battling them. We have got real problems in Christianity in America. Real problems. The tearing down of the Christian churches, tearing down of each other, the tale-bearing, the gossiping, the criticalness, the attacks, the unsubmissiveness, the rebelliousness. I mean, we're loaded with the world. Frightening trends in our society. In the book of Revelation, I want to read this to you from the Amplified Version so that it's made a little clearer, it's a little more amplified. I'm reading verses 1 through 6. Chapter 18, Revelation 18, 1 through 6. What I want you to do is understand that time is running out. We have got a work to do, and God's calling us to heart holiness. All the time we're preaching holiness to people in the body. I don't mean a lot. This body, you know, we are already working on this. Most churches are not working on sin in their body. They are not working. They go years and never mention it, except they only deal ambiguously. They deal generally. They deal from the scriptures, and they say we should not sin. But they don't get down to the nitty-gritty, got counselors working on it, put them out if they don't deal with them, come to grips with it and find out what's there. And if they're loaded with sin, it's no wonder that there's not boiling testimonies, anointings, and glory, and so forth in the church. It's no wonder nobody's praying before and after services. They're all bottled up, stymied, and loaded with sin and unbelief and all types of problems, and they've been choking to death. And everybody pretends everything is wonderful. And that's why they go into so many programs, because they don't have the spiritual life. Nobody with real revival would think of going into program. It's so sterile and dead alongside a spiritual life. But because they don't have the spiritual life, they go into dead program and all kinds of games. We have got to come to real hot holiness. Get rid of this Hollywood holiness, pseudo-holiness, Babylonian holiness. And I don't mean a lot of externals. I don't mean getting out into a lot of man-made rules. I mean come to a place where we're sold out to God. And God is first, and His Word counts. But His Word says that is it. We've got people being put out of the church every week because of the lack of, because they won't make commitments. We've got kids and fathers that put them out of Christian school. I mean, the devil's working, my friend. Your parents better work on your kids. You're going to lose them. You're going to lose them. Your dads that won't take time for your kids, you had better take time for your children. You had better communicate. And you better be the authority in the home. And you better teach them Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You better teach them commitment. You better lead them. You better lead them to the prayer and keep them in it all the days of life. You better keep them from rebellion and not allow it. And use the heavy rod of correction. You stop for a few years, you're dead, as it were, they say. You better keep up with it. You're going to lose them. And the sweet darlings that you came out with such a blessing to, you're going to find out will fight against you. And you'll lose them, and they'll go to hell, and they'll grieve your heart all your adult days. Revelation 18. Then I saw another angel descending from heaven, possessing great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his radiance and splendor. And he shouted with a mighty voice, "She is fallen! Mighty Babylon is fallen! She has become a resort and a dwelling place for demons, a dungeon haunted by every loathsome spirit, an abode for every filthy and detestable bird. Because all nations have drunk the wine of her passionate unchastity, and the rulers and leaders of the earth have joined with her in committing fornication, idolatry. And the businessmen of the earth have become rich with the wealth of excessive luxury and wantonness." I then heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, so that you may not share in her sins, neither participate in her plagues. For her iniquities, her crimes and transgressions are piled up as high as heaven. And God hath remembered her wickedness and her crimes and calls them up for settlement. Repay to her what she herself has paid to others and double her doom in accordance with what she has done. Mix a double portion for her in the cup she mixed for others." We are living in what God calls Great Babylon. The Hebrew Babylon, from Baal, meaning to confound or confuse in the Hebrew, speaking of at the Tower of Babel, which was aptly named, God confounded their languages, confused their oneness, and made many different voices speaking, and caused a division, a dividing of them. The Assyro-Babylonish name, Babylon, means of the gods, which we know, when you're talking about gods, you're talking about demons, under the guise of gods. All foreign deities are the worship of demons. They carve out gods which be no gods. They make statues and images and so forth and bow down, but they're dealing with a spirit that comes to them. And they're dealing with a spirit that comes in and deals with them, and they have a religion, and it's not just a hunk of wood or stone. It's demonic spirits, of which this is only the homing in device. Now, world, modern, mystical Babylon today is a conglomeration of many voices, mixture of philosophies, religions, ideologies from every sort, and it's of the demons. World Babylon is said to be a resort for demons. People give their lives to them, and it's a resort. They come into it, it's just a resort for them. They're having lots of fun at the resort of human beings' hearts and minds. And the Bible says all nations are drinking from her cup. The city is the confusion and babel of voices, philosophies, doctrines, and demons. In verse 23 we read, "And never again shall the light of a lamp shine in you." See, Babylon now has walking in its streets saints of God who are in the world, Babylon, but not of it. But he says at the time she falls, "Never again shall the light of a lamp shine in you." There will be no more light in you. "And the voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall never be heard in you again." The bridegroom and the bride was in their city, but they rejected their testimony. They received it not. They rather ran to shed their blood. "For your businessmen were the great and prominent men of the earth." That's the one worlders. That's these 10 kings that chapter 17 tells of that has received no kingdom as yet. These are not the federation, 10 federated nations of Europe. They have got their kingships now. These are 10 kings without a kingdom. These aren't 10 people that continually change, then it's a new person, then it's a different person, then it's a different person. These aren't nations or people. They're kings. They're not 10 kingdoms. They're not 10 nations that keep changing rulers all the time. These are 10 people, kings, and they got no kingdom. But they rule. They rule without a kingdom. They rule with great power. They rule people, but they've got no structure, no political structure, no nation. They are internationalists. They rule the rulers of nations. They manipulate by their money. Like the Rothschild said, and like David Rockefeller said, "I don't care what the politics of the nation is if I can control the purse strings." You see, the situation is the whole world is going bankrupt. Now, that's the absolute truth. Anybody in the know knows the United States is going bankrupt. All the internet money that we can gross national products right now is just going just to pay the debt, or will be in a few years, I guess it calculated, just for the interest. I mean, we are so terribly, and technically, if everyone made a run on us, we'd be bankrupt. But if we were in bad shape, Europe is in worse shape. And the third world countries, for the most part, are much worse than them. The entire world is almost bankrupt. Now, you know good and well, if you play Monopoly, there's no way that everybody on the board can go bankrupt. The money's got to be somewhere. And the money is getting into the hands of businessmen, not the governments, not the nations, people. And if you do enough study on it, like I have, you'll find out that the people who own the oil, own the nuclear, own the coal, they own the airlines, they own railroads, they own the shipping, they own the steel, they own the plants that make weapons, they own food commodities. I mean, they've got all over the hotel chains. I mean, you name it, they're in everything. They're controlling everything, and they control the nations. That's why President Reagan right now, he has been fussing because of the high interest rates. Well, why doesn't he do something about it? He can't. Why doesn't Congress? They can't. Nobody can do anything about it. The Federal Reserve Board decides the interest rate, and they print the money. But the Federal Reserve Board has got nothing to do with the federal government. It's private bankers. Private bankers are the printing the money in the United States, although Congress could legally do it, and they are setting the interest rates. Mr. Volcker, one man, decides the interest rates for the nation. Now you figure that out. And they rule until the Antichrist comes, and then it says they all give their kingdom, their power to him. They give all the immense power. The world is bankrupt. They own it all. And they give it to the Antichrist and become rulers then in his kingdom. And they become then petty kings, as it were. They become kings under this God of this world. who has incarnated himself in the man of sin. And the nations have been led astray and seduced by the demonic lies, according to the scripture here. And the prominent men of the earth, and by your magic spells and poisonous charms, all nations were led astray, seduced, and deluded. And the Greek is pharmakia, meaning pharmacy, that is drugs, with religious connotations. Read in chapter 17 and verse 6. And I also saw that the woman was drunk with the blood of saints, God's people, and the blood of the martyrs who witnessed for Jesus. And when I saw her, I was utterly amazed and wondered greatly. Now, this is the final goal of Q, health, education, and welfare, and its lying liberations and lying civil rights. That may sound like a wild, irrational, irresponsible statement. I assure you that is a statement made after years of study, loads of research, and a very positive statement I make dogmatically, knowing the facts. And as I've said before, a stretch of notebooks now with this kind of information I'll be reading you this morning, we've got, I almost couldn't possibly reach the length of the notebooks now with it in. We have got loads of that. I've been watching this all my life. And my father watched it before me. And I've been watching it, and I can tell you, I know for a fact there's a difference in what they're saying on the outside, the liberal press is putting, and what's happening and doing. If you look at their actions, the health, education, and welfare department, I'm not saying everybody in it, these places are loaded with dupes who don't know what they're doing, but the people behind it do. And the liberation movement is not a liberation movement. It is absolutely, totally of the devil. The civil rights movement is not a civil rights movement. It is a civil wrongs movement. It is very wrong. It's unconstitutional. It's immoral. It is absolutely rotten to the core. And the contemporary problems class brings that out if you want to take it in Bible college. We've got much data. They are absolutely immoral. The things they're calling light darkness and darkness light, they're calling wrong right. And they're calling right wrong, and they're absolutely, totally opposed to the truth of the gospel. And the bottom of all this, even the liberations, the bottom line is fornication, adultery, lesbianism, abortion, man-hating, dividing up the family, children rebellion, rebellion of the wife, rebellion against authority, all of that. That is the bottom line of it. They come under this, like, well, let us get liberated. No, that isn't their goal. Men are pushing. We think of men want all the women liberated from themselves. Men are pushing the women's liberation. Adults are pushing the children's liberation. Whites are pushing the black liberations. I want to tell you, the devil behind this is not interested in you. This is a lying facade for what they're pushing behind it that comes running on its heels. Because when they can get this done on this ground, the people will emotionally go for, then they've got work to put the other stuff in, and then comes the big implications in guns. And I'm watching it develop and got lots of information. Isaiah 14. Well, I'm going to be late this morning on this, but I'm going to go anyway. Isaiah 14, 4 to 12 says this, 4 and 12. Concerning the fall of Babylon, the same Babylon we've been reading about that's going to fall. Thank God it's going to fall one day, and the saints shall possess the kingdom. That's in the millennial earth. Isaiah 14:4. You shall take up this taunting parable against the king of Babylon and say, this happened at the last days, how the oppressor is stilled the restless insolence. The golden exacting city is ceased. Now, notice what it says about this Babylon in the last days when it falls, in verse 12. How, now I wanted to read this in the King James Bible. I just remembered. Because it uses the Hebrew word here that I want you to get. And the other has it translated the word. So it's not quite so easily seen. Okay, Isaiah 14:12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How wilt thou cut down to the ground which did weaken the nations? And then it goes on, talks, you shall be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit, verse 15. You shall become nothing. Now, what are we saying? This last day ruled Babylon. Who is the king of it? Lucifer, fallen Lucifer, the devil, Satan. The Bible says so. He's the god of this world. That's what he calls. He's the god of this world. The people have made him such. What is happening to our nation and to our world? Let me do some reading to you. Here is just some samplings. Here is a movie. It's called Wrong is Right. Now, you know that in the last 15 years, the movie industry has been pushing movies out to influence people politically and philosophically and demonically and religiously. They are pushing programs through movies. It's not pure entertainment anymore. Wrong is right. And here's an example in this next article. Playboy magazine recently ran a full-page ad in the New York Times. That cost several thousand dollars. It cost lots of money, a lot more than that. I forget what it cost. I read the other day, a half page. $100,000. I can't remember what it is. Big enormous amounts anyway. Full page. Warning. The new moral right may be dangerous to our national health. That's what you call wrong is right philosophy. Warning people about the moral right. Morality might be dangerous. What's on TV? This one's called. This is the Times. Sex and violence, clean programs should balance. Balance. This one says, writes in, since I'm an atheist, I can approach the situation from a neutral and moderate standpoint. Christians never can do that. Only atheists can do that. But one thing he does is this atheist has checked out TV time and noted violence. What kind of violence is on TV? And he gets the statistics. Violent filming, 28.6%. Semi-violent, 46%. Clean, by clean he means non-violent. Clean, 25.4%. Now that means if you would lump violent and semi-violent and call them both violent, you would have 74.6% violent, 25.4% unviolent, a 3-to-1 ratio. Violence over nonviolence, 3-to-1 on television. That's going to have some impact. You know, there are liberals today saying it has no impact. No impact. And yet they come, and they're even, and when you talk about what they do about the promotional advertising, they say, it doesn't have any impact. They pay millions of dollars for 30 seconds for no impact. All history of this type of thing shows impact. Sales of high, this is another article, Times. Sales of high violence toys are way up. In large part due to increasing emphasis of violence on television and movies, the National Coalition on Television Violence reported yesterday. This one says, research indicates violence in movies has hit an all-time high. Violence in movies is at an all-time high and tends to increase the acceptance of violence against women. 35% of American and Canadian males surveyed admit there's at least some chance they would rape a woman if they could be sure they would not get caught. 35%. Now, what's going to happen when it gets to up around 60-70% and you get more and more demonism, more and more bold, more and more corruption, more and more demons behind them? This world's going to become really unsafe. We are headed for an absolute wild west all over again in Sodom and Gomorrah scenario. with violence and crime and lawlessness of every sort. They're teaching the whole nation to be totally lawless. It talks about the major increases in the willingness to administer pain to women. See, this is because of movies and TV. One out of every three 12-year-old American girls, will be raped during her lifetime at current rates. Dennis Kaplan, 24, of Fort Lauderdale, Florida, was arrested and tried for punching a 21-year-old girl in the face and raping her. The prosecution recommended a 10-year prison term. Instead, Broward Circuit Judge Robert C. Abel refused to send the rapist to prison, fearing, he said, the young man might become the victim of violent sexual abuse. So he sentenced him to 4 months in the county jail and 3 years probation. The judge didn't mention the victim's violent sexual abuse. Didn't mention he might become a subject of this. He already had it. He was one of the teachers of it. See, he's the promulgator of it. This thing is happening over and over and over and over again. Criminals are being turned right loose, go right back and do the same crimes, murder, sexual crimes, all over again, just quickly turned loose. It's part of the program. Now, if our prisons are in that shape, why don't they change the prison structure? How about early morning to late night hard work in isolation, working separately, where they don't talk to each other and sleep in isolation? The way children act these days is a crime, compiled from news service. I'll read a little more of this. A 7-year-old boy, now you tell me where he got it. If you didn't get this in television and movies, tell me where he got it. A 7-year-old boy with a mean expression on his face tried to rob a fried chicken franchise at knife point. But his 5-year-old brother stood guard outside, Cleveland police said yesterday. The 4-foot, 45-pound would-be robber entered the store on the East City East Side 2 weeks ago brandishing an 8.5-inch blade. But his 3-foot, 8, 30-pound brother watched outside for police, authorities said. And reading down a little further, police said the 7-year-old lunged at one officer 8 times before being subdued. See, they've been watching fighting policemen all the time in all the movies they're allowed to go to. Always fighting the police. They hate the police when they walk by. Meanwhile, in Orange, Texas, 11-year-old twins accused of holding 2 smaller children at BB gun point. And rifling a purse belonging to the mother's victim, have been confined to the yard by a county judge. Church sues over police harassment. The manager of the monastery filed a suit yesterday in King County Superior Court seeking to enjoin Seattle police from harassing what they call a gay disco nightclub, and he insists it's a church. See, that kind of shenanigans is going to be in trouble, make it trouble for all of us churches. Then when they begin to get sick and tired of these places calling a church and not a church, they're going to define what a church is. And what a church is what all the National Council of Churches decide what a church is. And all the other fringe groups they don't understand is not a church. That's where we're headed. Please seek probe of church in the U District. Glenn Martin, who describes himself as a bishop in the Universal Life Church and so forth, goes on to say 2 Seattle women were charged August 18 with second-degree promotion of prostitution. Has to do with his church. Lieutenant Don Marquardt of the police vice section said this week he will seek special authorization from the chief of police to investigate continuing complaints from neighbors about activities on the premises. This, he said, is regard for the investigation of religious, political, and sexual preferences organizations. They're having all kinds of problems there. These places call themselves church, but they're just, that's just a, you know, just a front to the sin. The first international gay games opened in San Francisco yesterday, drawing 1,300 athletes from around the world. 9-day homosexual sports competition. This nation would never allow such things 20 years ago. Christians are not allowed to say so. This is Spotlight. And Spotlight is not a religious publication. From the West Coast to the East Coast, Christians are under fire for doing the same thing that other religious groups are freely permitted to do. In Baltimore, a business directory that solicits advertisement from businessmen willing to pledge that they are born-again Christians has come under attack from the regional chapter of the Anti-Defamation League of B'nai B'rith. Now, all this business directors do is selecting advertisements for businessmen so that they're born again. Unfair. Unfair for Christian businessmen to compile a group of names from their people saying they're born again. Look what the world does. It's always a one-way street with these liberals. These liberals that are so broad-minded and liberal are the most narrow-minded people in the face of the entire earth. They mean liberal and wide for every sin and every religion, but real Holy Ghost Bible religion. And then they're terribly anti, they're negative, they'll fight, they'll lie, they'll do everything illegal and possible to destroy and shut down the liberty of true Christians. You'll be seeing that a little more later this morning. Seattle PI, September the 9th, 1982. Raid the family closets. It says, I never take any clothes, this woman talking, a friend said, talking about going to the family's home in Cape Cod. Maybe a blazer, but that's it. The thing to do on the Cape is to go into your father's closet. This is what women are supposed to do now. For starters, check out the male clothes closet in your household. According to 17 magazine, see, they're telling 17-year-old girls, getting them all good, go to the men's closet. Why? They're a woman. Why don't they go out to Fido's closet? You can't expect to fill your dad's shoes, but raiding his closet for clothes, accessories, and sports gear may suit your style, whether you're male or female. Coat, take his classic trench, for instance, and so forth. Pants, hike them up and pull them tight, and so forth. Shirt, turn up the collar, and so forth. Sweater, wonderful to wrap on your shoulders. Man's belt is easily adjusted. Vest is practically catching, and so forth. Ties and cravats, belts, suspenders, boots, bags, hats, and all down the line. And here she is, looks like an absolute total idiot, all dressed in his men's clothes. Look like a little girl playing daddy. P.I., this gives you an idea of what has happened in our society in America. I mean, you know, Wigglesworth, he wouldn't even let a newspaper in his house. What would he do if he saw all this kind of stuff? No television program has equaled that moment until now. Playboy, that bit of American found in nearly every barbershop and stuffed under mattresses, has produced Everything Goes, a game show in which the losing contestant was stripped nude on national TV. The game is over when the contestant is naked. The female contestant lost in every episode I've seen, this one person is saying. Everything Goes is carried on Escapade, a paid channel on cable. It's found a market by providing adult-oriented programming with little or no artistic merit. It's specialized in nudity for nudity's sake. Not too surprisingly, but horribly, I add that, Everything Goes is one of the most popular shows on television in homes that subscribe to Escapade. Playboy estimates that between 45 and 50% of the subscribers are tuned into Everything Goes when it airs, meaning that the show is even outgunning network competition in Escapade homes. Now, instead of people getting violently mad about it, raising a big fuel in the nation, everybody upset and say, I'm not going to watch this garbage. They love it. They've been programmed for it. There's another film advertised. You're supposed to go to it. It's called Satan's Mistress, Her Wildest Dreams Are About to Come True. And here is a woman here with just a piece of cloth just barely in front of her with a face in an ecstasy, and around are demon faces with demon hands, with demon claws, big long pointed ears, sharp pointed eyes with beards. Did you see those red beard demons, you know? Demons all around in a circle about to get her and have sexual relations with her. And this is for mature adults. Not, it should be saying wicked adults. Mature, that means, oh, I'm mature. And so, I don't have to be saying I'm not being mature, so of course I can go because I'm mature. Instead of being filthy-minded, demonized, see. This one's called, Seattle PI, it's called The Worst of Hollywood. It says, the past week, two particularly awful reminders of this fact, The Soldier and Amityville 2, The Possession, moved into town in a wave of television ads. See, television is promoting these things coming in. Then it says the plot here deals with the top. Now notice the political, but the pushing constantly. The plot here deals with the top CIA commando, codenamed The Soldier. So now get the CIA in so they can blast him. Because the CIA has been effective of downing communism throughout the world, and they want to get rid of the CIA so the communists can flourish. because communists are antichrist. Now, he's brought in to solve a crisis when a group of renegade Soviet agents use a nuclear device to blackmail a weak U.S. president. Now, you see the implication there. Is we should not have any nuclear deterrent to the Soviets because we might have a weak president, and then they blackmail us, and we might use the bomb, we all blow up. They forget about the fact that if we have no deterrent, they'll come right in and take us over, and then we're all under a communist in Siberian camp, so to speak, and no God is allowed in the nation, and you're under the communist heel, liquidating millions of Christians and conservatives and so forth. And if you think that's an exaggeration, Gus Hall, the president of the Communist Party of America, has publicly said on American radio, "You like to sing about the blood, you Christians?" He says, like to sing about the blood? We'll give you blood, your blood." They have already stated they will liquidate tens of millions of Americans when they take over the United States by revolution. The Khrushchev, head of the Soviet Union a while back, made the statement, "We will bury you." The Marxist-Leninist philosophy say they will do that. They have never changed from that thesis. He blackmails a weak U.S. president into chasing the Israelis off the West Bank. You see, the whole thing is politically oriented. That's constantly. These people sitting there watching these programs, enjoying the fun, these kids, of the romance and the adventure and the neato tricks and gimmicks and gadgets, are being constantly brainwashed with philosophy, political, left-wing, humanist, antichrist philosophy, calling wrong right until they are a total mess when they grow up, not fit for marriage or for society. It's no wonder that the marriages are failing, every other one. No wonder there is such a mess in the world today. It's because of the way people have been brought up. We have got to come to the cross. We have got to come to the Bible. We've got to throw away the old Babylon. God is demanding it. We are in trouble if we don't. We will never make the bride, even if you think you will, if you don't. They go on to say, even more wretched is something called Amityville 2, The Possession. That's a new film out. This movie tells how the ghosts of the first movie became ghosts in the first place. A large family moves into the big Amityville house where the oldest son becomes possessed by the demons and begins hearing voices over his Walkman, demanding that he wipe out the rest of the family, which he does. The movie's one, and of course that gives you a chance to see violence and get used to it so you're not really totally shocked and at violence anymore, because you see, violence one day, they're going to need people to put violence against Christians. The Bible tells us so. They go out to war against them. They're going to need people who can stand to see the sight of blood, who can cut deep and wound and have everybody chill when people are dead. See, because the Christian ethic has made Americans typically to put their face at the sight of blood and violence. But in heathen nations, you know, they chop them off with a sword and they do things publicly, and we couldn't stand that type of thing. They keep hitting us until eventually there's no more shock, and then all the kids... today, you take all the grandfathers and grandmothers up and have them see the films that the kids are seeing. They couldn't handle it. They'd vomit. The kids are cheering. Violence, cheering. Ripping people up, and they cheer. People get blown up and hurt and fire in the face and so on, and they cheer. Think what kind of demons are entering them. The movie's one bit of originality is its holiness. No. See, this is based on a true demonic thing that happened. But they put a little piece of originality in. What is that? That wasn't in the West, because the West wasn't quite spicy enough here. Incest theme. The scene of incest. Sexual relations between the family. One can almost imagine the excitement in the producer's office when one of his in-laws come up with the idea, "Hey, Dina, what about incest? No one's done whole incest yet. We'll have perverts lining up around the block." And then down here, demonologists served as Amityville consultants, telling them what the problem's on the set. The Warrens investigate and they claim, I don't know anything about the Warrens, I don't know if they're good or bad, but the Warrens investigate and they claim battle poltergeists, which are noisy spirits. And it caused, probably demons, that caused, you know, noises and so forth in the house. Hauntings, obsessions, and demonic possessions. They say they've aided in 3,000 cases over the last 35 years. The investigations have included research in the Bigfoot mystery and Loch Ness Monster. Ed, who specializes, especially as demonology, claims he has been present at 42 exorcisms. Lorraine, who describes herself as a high trance medium, purportedly has detected and communicated with spirits. Well, I guess that tells you something right there. Most recently, they were hired as consultants by this producer to authenticate scenes of the supernatural in the new film Amityville 2, The Possession. The movie concerns the 1974 mass murder of the Defeo family by the oldest Defeo son just weeks after the family moved into the infamous Long Island house. The murders actually happened, but whether you want to believe the supernatural explanation is something else again. Following the unusual procedure, Lorraine said she went around the house picking up impressions in each room, concentrating particularly in the bedrooms. People go over their deepest thoughts in bed. They usually die in bed, and that attracts spirits, Ed explained. As I was trying to go upstairs, Lorraine said, I found myself being held back as if I were walking against a wall of rushing water. It was a physical and emotional strain to climb the stairs. And by the time I got to the second level, I felt drained of energy. I said to the camera crew, I hope this is as close to hell as I ever come. Now, that means in the taking of the film, I mean, demonic forces are there, thick and strong. The Warren said they were dealing with an inhuman, diabolic spirit. They also said that the land on which the house is located has a mysterious history dating back several hundred years when Indian settlers shunned it as a domain of evil spirits. So that's what they picked to show it in, and that's what's happened, and that's going to be shown to people out here as, you know, family entertainment of some sort. Slam dancing. Have you ever heard of it? What's the names? The Stranglers, the Psychedelic Furs 999, turn upside down to 666, gang of four, the Dead Kennedys. You can't help but notice the field slam dancing. Once things get going, the crowd is ricocheting into one another like a million colliding molecules. So in the whole, I told my wife a while back, I said, now what will the devil do next in dancing? I said, now I know he's got some wild scheme that I can't figure out because they've already gotten to the bottom of the barrel. And time they got into rock and roll and, you know, getting all these various things, what's next? And here it is. Soon the whole grappling mass of people is crashing back and forth in a seething, slamming, tumbling crush that resembles the demonstrators meeting in the Chicago police in 1968. Slamming, say participants, is an expression of violent affection. Violent affection. She's getting back that old demonic, flagellant type of thing. This night featured the local groups of Joe Despair, the Maggot Brains, pardon the expression, the Farts, and the Rejectors. Imagine. I save it up all week long, come in here and bang people up. It feels good. You see what our young people are getting into in America? Boys like to dance this way because it's aggressive, explains Regan Hegel 15. Boys feel stupid doing it the other way because they have to do it right. And who wants to do something right? The 15-year-old who sings in a band called The Christians, he's an atheist, that's in here, says that all the kids want to rebel. He's telling what the flavor is out there. That crowd, they all want to rebel. And this is the only way to do it, unless you want to go blow up something. It allows young males who are heterosexual to have physical contact, he explains. I really enjoy it when the people get up and dance and show violence and affection with one another, says Despair. Why should he enjoy it? Those demons in him, you see, enjoy it. Violence and affection are not mutually canceling terms, he explains. Tenderness and brutality are just the opposite extremes of touch. Slamming rates above punching someone out and below sex. He twisted. Twisted. What's that going to do to the sex life and romance of future American children? Woman sets herself afire. The woman whose identity was withheld told medics she heard voices instructing her to pour gasoline over herself and light it. That's in Tacoma. Listening to demons. God chose him to execute prostitutes, Ripper testifies. Peter Sutcliffe, who was admitted killing 13 women in the Yorkshire Ripper case, testified yesterday he was selected by God to kill prostitutes because they were the scum of the earth and responsible for his emotional problems. Sutcliffe said that in 1967, when working as a grave digger near the Yorkshire town of Bradford, he heard what I believed then and believe now to have been God's voice. The builder Sutcliffe told the jury of six women and six men about hearing God's voice 14 years ago. I was digging and I just paused for a minute. It was very hard ground. I just heard something. It sounded like a voice similar to a human voice, like an echo. Psychiatrists have diagnosed Sutcliffe, a 34-year-old truck driver, as a paranoid schizophrenic, which really means we have no idea what the real problem is. Sutcliffe told the court that the voice of God told him later it was prostitutes who were responsible for all these problems. A man claiming responsibility for killing four of the city's 20 slain black children told a minister in a telephone call that he was ordered to kill by a voice that won't leave him alone. The voice tells me to kill. Once the voice begins controlling me, I have no control at all. This business of listening to voices is becoming very, very common in America today. Common. We have had a number in this church hear voices telling them what to do. Many years ago, a woman that we put out of the church who came in got saved of a messed up life, and she loved God. These voices begin to say to her, "You have to die for the people." She came to me saying, "What am I going to do with my daughter now? Who's going to take care of her? Because I have to die for the people." And I said, "Don't you listen to that voice. It's of the devil." She would not believe me, and she is demonized. We've had people listen to voices. Some have killed themselves. We've had people listen to voices just recently. And one left the church because God told her that you people would all buy paintings that she painted of Jesus Christ. And she's a novice. And she'd get rich. And he also told her each picture and how to make and how many and what to do with it. And I sat down and spent 2 hours with her telling her this was of the devil, giving her all kinds of background history, cases, and information, and she would not trust her pastor. And now she's out there and two more left with her because that's what they're going to talk about to her friend, why they're leaving this kind of a church. Don't believe the pastor. You know why? She's the friend. I mean, they heard her. They didn't even bother to find out what I had to say. They didn't even bother to listen to see if I had any wisdom. They didn't pay any attention. Blood is thicker than truth. See? Watch out for that. I can tell you people out there right now who are dissidents that have told me, I tell two of them have told me, the reason I listened to them over you is because they were my friends. One of them said, "Well, blood is thicker than water." And so I listened to them and took their side. It's dangerous. We're talking about spiritual things. These are no games. You just, everybody, you know that most all rumors and accusations against Christians, you know, the biggest part in America are made by Christians. And you know almost every Christian who makes an accusation is a friend of somebody. We need to wake up. This is from Vogue. So I guess it must be very Vogue. It's called The Witch. October 1982. The witch is important in understanding this current problem. Now, people who buy in this kind of magazine, this is the kind of thing they're learning. The witch is important in understanding the current problem because the witch embodies all the female archetypes our culture is heir to. What a falling off there has been from the witch's great-great-great ancestress, the mother goddess, embodied in Isis, Astarte, Ishtar, Inanna, and Aphrodite. In these ancient goddesses, all the positive side of womanliness was expressed. Her connection with the psychic world, with healing and birthing, with bringing forth the fruits of the earth. Admitting these ancient goddesses are responsible. This is a carry-on, admitting it in the line with witches. And then goes on to say, we should go back and look at the great mother goddess as the ancients saw her. Why, the ancient heathen world, they were so beautiful? She was the life giver, and so forth. But in her, we have a more positive image of a woman than we have had for many centuries since, and she remains an inspiration. Old heathen worship of demons and the guides of a false god as a woman. standing over my daughter's bed at night, I confess, I pray to the Great Mother. Meaning Astarte and these, you know, old Phoenician and Babylonish gods, meaning the devil, the demons. I ask her to bless my daughter and make her strong and self-reliant, even independent of me. When the time comes, I suspect that many mothers of daughters secretly do the same. That's intended to say, it's all right. We, you know, it's all right if you do that too. I suspect that covert goddess worshippers, we must feel a little silly for praying to this ancient deity, so forgotten and neglected in our nuclear-armed, patriarchal world. Yet she still looks in our midst or hovers over all like a Gerard Manley Hopkins, image of the Holy Ghost, with our bright wings. She is waiting for us to recognize her again. Yeah, I bet she is. To choose life for our planet rather than death. That's called life, see. Darkness, light, and life, dark. Let us hope she prevails. To the goddess, goddess I come to you. And there's more here. There's going to be parts of it. Be filled by your radiance. To be filled by your radiance. Oh, goddess, I would be a worthy vessel. Yeah, he'll take you. Goddess, I come to you. I wrap the witch's herbs around my neck. Oh, goddess, teach me to praise loss, death, and the passing of all things. Vogue magazine. For our ladies, young ladies out here to read. So they can be in vogue. Giving the devil his due. This is Newsweek. This is atrocious. The devil, next to Jesus Christ, the most familiar figure in Christian lore, for all that, he is not what he used to be. Ever since the last of Europe's witches were put to death in the 1700s, his hold on the Christian imagination has been slipping. Over the last two centuries, he has been debunked by rationalists, exercised by psychotherapists, and demythologized by theologians. I can say it when I'm not up here in front of you. Though the problem of evil remained as mysterious as ever, by the middle of this century, the devil had become a mere metaphor to all but the most persistently liberal-minded. Now, however, as the second millennium approaches, interest in the devil is rising among the credulous and curious alike. In the 70s, demonology invaded America popular culture in the form of hit movies like and certain ones. By 1980, the devil was a major concern of two increasingly influential groups. The new religious right, which sees Satan's hand in everything from rock music to the World Council of Churches, and the fast-growing charismatic movement, which has revived the ancient practice of casting out demons. This thing is reviving because the devil is coming on the scene in fury. Just like I mentioned to you some time ago, that they wiped out, in England, they wiped out the laws against witches and all that type of thing, and black magic and all the rest of it. Because that was made during the Middle Ages, because it was all superstitious. I mean, they were just ignorant people in the Dark Ages, when we were enlightened. There were so many black magic hexes and curses and people dying all over Egypt. I mean, England. Egypt was all right. Close enough. So many of them dying that they had to revive the laws, saying, we don't understand it, but it's causing a problem. So kind of embarrassed, like we are reviving these laws against black magic and curses and so forth, because for some reason it seems to be working. See, these today, this enlightenment is total ignorance of truth. It's spiritual darkness. So are scholars. What fascinates them about Satan is how he first crept into and then apparently out of Christian consciousness. Jesus evidently believed in him. So did the early church fathers, the great medieval theologians, and the Protestant reformers. But that belief has faded among many Roman Catholic and mainline Protestants today. In spite of the fact that Jesus believed in him. You know, so what? I mean, Jesus was just mixed up, confused. According to the classic Christian tradition, the devil is evil personified in the figure of Satan. I'm skipping, of course. Like most figures of myth, the Christian concept of the devil is a composite drawn from many disparate sources. Thus says Jesuit George McRae, a biblical scholar at the Harvard Divinity School. Now you're at the if you're lucky enough to send your kids to Harvard and you're at the divinity school, they're not going to get this kind of divine teaching. And I quote, "The Old Testament simply does not contain a personal devil who is the principal force of evil and God's adversary." Where's he been? He must have been reading Mad Magazine instead of the devil. And the sons of God, you know, came together and Satan came along with him. The scripture says, Joshua the high priest stood there and Satan stood alongside him to buffet him. What is he talking about? See, they lie to the students. As a monotheist, the ancient Israelites had only one God, Yahweh, and no use for the myth of equal but opposite deities. That attitude made for a complicated God. Can you imagine? One God is complicated, millions would be really simple. Strange the things they say. For Yahweh evolved from a tribal deity into the Lord of the universe, says historian Jeffrey Ross of the University of California, Santa Barbara. The Israelites had no choice but to hold him responsible for both the good and the unmerited evil they experienced. Traces of this ambivalent deity can be found in the story of Job's afflictions, and even in the Lord's Prayer of the New Testament, in which Jesus teaches the disciples to beseech the Father not to lead them to temptation. All myth, see. This is made by teachers of religion at universities. The Satan who appeared in the book of Job, for instance, is a member of that court, though he functions as a roving chief prosecutor who afflicts the faithful, testing their virtue. He is neither evil himself nor opposed to God. That's what they're telling you is. He's neutral. See, what about mixing people up? Talking about lying. In the last four centuries before Christ, the Israelites gradually developed the need for a powerful devil. That need, scholars believe, was born out of the spiritual despair arising from the dashed nationalistic hopes. This goes coast to coast, everybody might be enlightened. God's chosen people needed a new understanding of Yahweh's increasingly harsh attitude toward them. A new theology explained their persistent misfortunes. If neither they nor God were to blame for Israel's woes, they reasoned, then some countervailing force of evil must be the cause. But that's lying against history. They said they reasoned. What documentation do they have that the Jews came up with that? Because they reasoned thusly. They did not reason thusly. They had believed it way from back at the beginning based on the Word. That is a lie. There's no history to substantiate that type of thing. In order to demonstrate Jesus' power over the forces of evil, the New Testament reportedly portrays him casting out demons. Before long, the devil had become more real and accessible to Christian imagination than the benevolent Christ. Despite the high promise of science, technology, and other tribal gods of the modern era. Notice how they lump those together. Evil persists on a truly awesome scale. Now, in spite of science, which should help, technology, which should help, and other tribal gods of the modern era, which should help, never mentions God himself, Jesus Christ, or Christianity. Evil persists on a truly awesome scale. And the bottom line is, in these harrowing times, Satan's cleverest ploy, they've already denied him, but now when it's convenient, they're back talking about it. Satan's cleverest ploy would be to convince mankind that a pallid personal devil really does exist. Now, how can an imaginative devil have a ploy to try to get people to believe a certain way? And the worst is to believe that he could exist. See, we're living in a very wicked world. Everything, these liberals, it is not just a different opinion. I mean, there's millions of dupes, all right. But behind them, there is an absolute demonic wickedness that comes from high places to destroy the work of Jesus Christ. Blood spilled to mark Equal Rights Amendment's death. A group of women drew blood from each other's arms with hypodermic needles yesterday, collected it in vials, and spilled it over a souvenir copy of the Constitution to protest failure of the proposed Equal Rights Amendment to win ratification. They then joined others in spraying red paint over five marble columns at the entrance of the National Archives, where the original copy of the Constitution is preserved. Another woman poured paint on a statue. The women were arrested along with a small group who lay down on the sidewalk and refused to move. in a speech to about 100 supporters before the protest, Mrs. Johnson called on women to refuse to pay their income taxes next year. See, they're saying rebellion against the government. If we're outvoted, we rebel. If we stop paying our taxes, we could get anything we wanted just by asking, she said. They can't put millions of us in jail. In a statement, the group said, since we have now been excluded from the Constitution, which is not true, the highest law of our land, we have chosen to act outside the law with nonviolent civil disobedience. And in my section, the millennium, they wouldn't last 10 minutes. We're going to do things different in the millennium. Imagine. And today they don't know how to deal with that. Attendance promotion for Halloween Sunday. Sunday school teachers, you can take note here now. Many progressive pastors will be using Halloween, a secular holiday, to advance the cause of Christ. The day when spirits are let loose out of purgatory to have one last day of hell on earth before they go to heaven, if you imagine such a contradiction, is a day that can help bless Christ. It says, keeping with our own tradition, we can now offer you a mature, scriptural, exciting promotion for Halloween that will get results. Then it says, Jesus has all treats, no tricks. And you get them saying, and you have the whole thing out here, and it's all got to do with ghost face and, you know, which is in the pumpkin and all that kind of stuff. And this is Christian nudists. Bible classes in the bus, with a worn Bible in her hand and a towel under her suntan bottom, Carol Jackson leads, this in Miami, leads through verses of the scripture. She looks like any other nice young Christian missionary spread in the wood, except she's naked. God made us, she said. God made our bodies, so how can that be bad? It's probably the only nudist camp in the United States run by born-again Christians. It is no different than going to any of the club or park, says Charles Youngman, who founded the park. I am a Christian first and nudist second, says his wife. You don't have to be a fundamentalist Christian to buy a $250 a year membership at the club, but everyone must abide by strict rules. Just because you take your clothes off, it doesn't make you a nudist, said Youngman. It's a special kind of feeling. And you know where that comes from. Now, the liberals are pushing, those are behind the scenes, for, and right in front of the scenes, they're pushing for demon possession of everybody. Everything is geared to get the devil. You know this E.T. out here? You seen them out here, the leather demons sitting out here on the mall for sale in Christian America? You know, I mean, anytime you try to push Christianity, you're down it, you know. But the devil can be lifted up everywhere. They're pushing demon possession so they will have no restraint on their sins. They're pushing sodomy, incest, homosexuality, deviant sex, rape, terror, violence, fear, hate, rebellion, self-destruction, hatred of your own authorities, hatred of the police we hire to protect us, lawlessness toward all authority. They're pushing that children get free of parental parent control, and then they have government control of schools, and that will result in removing religion and morals from the children. That will bring up an atheistic future. That will make it easy to tie in with communist Russia and the world government under Antichrist. They're working for destruction of fundamental churches through taxation, licensing them so they can control them more and more, government laws against cults, and then defining, in their judgment, what constitutes a cult. And our next issue of Balance, that will come out soon, will give you some real good, powerful ammunition in this unbalanced world today about cults. And government laws against healing as they're practicing medicine without a license, and against rehabilitation of children, because you're not psychiatrists and trained sociologists in the humanistic schools. I could give you a lot of detail in each one of these, but I don't have time. Turning the churches open to public opinion instead of letting the pastor and the elders decide it, public opinion would decide it, and the legislators on Olympia would decide it. The so-called civil rights program, which forces churches to meet standards they can't meet, and forces them to disregard the Bible and put women in authority over men, pastors and elders and et cetera. Building code requirements to make it rough on Christian churches. I can tell you a little bit about that. Civil rights, so-called, you can possibly, comply with. No way you can comply with it, because there's no way we can get the percentages that they say. No way. So they just shut you down. Presupposed guilty, regardless of what your feelings are. Now, some of these things could swamp the liberal church too, but they don't care. They don't really care if other churches fall too. Because the liberal church is really only a vehicle to destruction of godliness. That's all they really are. You know, they've already got to the place where they do the striptease and the fuzz in the aisle and spice cake and martini and cocktail, for communion, and they're already sending money to atheistic and communistic sources. They're already preaching against morality. They've already thrown out the blood of Jesus Christ, the virgin birth, the authenticity of the scriptures. They're fighting Christians. They're fighting the moral right. They're fighting the fundamentalists, evangelicals, Pentecostals, charismatics, and the rest. The whole reason for the church, once they're in the mess that they're in, is simply as a level to get this done. If they can destroy the others, and if they get destroyed in the process, they don't kill. But of course, they won't get destroyed. Those will end up as the church we read about as the harlot church in the book of Revelation. They recognize only psychiatrists and psychologists and so forth. You see, if a Christian takes somebody, trusts the Lord and dies, they want to take you to court. But when you take them out and give them to the doctor and they die, nobody says a word. You take a child and you try to counsel him and so forth and he gets into real bad trouble. They want to take you to court if they can because you didn't report him to the state and then because you're not a competent psychiatrist and sociologist and all the rest. But those psychiatrists, they counsel people and they commit suicide, no big deal, because they're professional. We had somebody in this church whose brother went to a Bible college out here and he got under a heavy pressure. And the mother made a mistake of sending him to a psychiatrist out here. The psychiatrist told him his problems was he got too paranoid about sin and all that. There isn't such thing. And he needed to break that restraint. That was what was killing him, his all these convictions he had. So go out and curse and drink and so forth. And then you'll be free of the restraint and you'll have no problem. And they did this with his kid and his professional had him in a place and he was already down until he went out and did this. And then guilt came in and conviction of the Holy Ghost. And then the self-condemnation of the devil, he shot himself. But now, if a Christian has given that kind of a counsel, some kind of counsel, and the person shot himself, they all want to take you to court because you're not a competent psychiatrist. It's all one way. Now, God's Spirit is calling us for a total sellout to God. God first, the very first commandment, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, and all of your might, which means you do not love the world. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. Come out of the world, Babylon, God is calling. Touch not, taste not. Get deliverance from demonic inroads in your life. Have a love relationship with God. Have a walk in the Spirit. Have a prayer in the Spirit life. Have power with God for ministry. Get power with God. Get in tune with Him. Get on His side. Get the love of God. Get something going between you and God. Discern the Lord's body and quit fighting it and tearing it down. Submit to authority, submit to the Word of God in doctrine and in life, make God's Word first. If God says it, that settles it, not feelings. Become a bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Be lights in a darkened world. Don't put a bushel basket over your life. Become intercessors for the body of Christ, local and for the universal church. Walk by faith and not by sight or feelings. Have integrity, honesty, and humility. Is what the Spirit of the Lord is calling for. And so I close my message this morning of the frightening trends in our society by saying the church world is messed up because we haven't made full surrender of our lives to God. We haven't totally left the world. We didn't totally give ourselves over as living sacrifices. And as love slaves to God, we have not been faithful to the blood covenant that if He saved us from hell, that we would do whatever he saith to do. We have still imbibed the love of the world. We walk in the world. We give into it. We give into the feelings that the demons put in us. We have got to come to an absolute seriousness in which we put a absolute dead stop to sin in our life. We've got to be convicted by the Holy Ghost. We have got to quit making excuses and going on. We have to change our life. We've got to come before God and get into the Spirit. We've got one last final thing. We've got to get out of, pardon me, what I will call the Lutheran, Baptist, Methodist, whatever. Maybe I should go a little step further, but, well, regardless, the denominational worship in which you worship in your soul without your spirit. We've got to get beyond using the brain and just singing the song, copying music ministry, saying the words, or even feeling physical excitement and soulical excitement about it. This is fun stuff. We have to get our spirit connected, but we are worshiping Him and get in the Spirit and make decisions for God, empty ourselves out and develop a love relationship with Him and get power with God so God can use us. We want a whole army. We need to be a whole army of men and women of God who are lights in a darkened world with power of the Holy Ghost, gifts of the Spirit, signs following them, dedicated totally, good examples to the world, walking worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called, having power against the devil, faith in God, a vision, and a heart for souls. And we've got some work to do. You are dismissed for about 10 minutes, and we'll be back for morning worship after that. It would be good for some of you who have been sitting a while to get up and greet one another and stretch a bit, and so it'll be easier for you to take you to the next session.